Well, we're going to John 15 for our considerations this evening, and we're looking at the passage that we read together earlier from verse 12. This was a very significant evening for Jesus and his disciples. This was that fateful night on which he would be betrayed and arrested and carted off for trial and execution. And these hours with his disciples was the last time he would spend with them before he was crucified. And he had a lot to tell them in those hours together. In chapter 13 of John, he startled his disciples by telling them that he was going away and that they couldn't come with him. Obviously, they were shattered, they were confused. But then through chapter 14, as we know, Jesus sought to reassure them, "Let not your hearts be troubled, believe in God, believe also in me. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And although he was leaving them, he told them that he would not leave them as orphans. In verse 18 of chapter 4, he says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while the world will see me no more, but you will see me." How is that? Well, he was going to send the Holy Spirit to be their helper, to be their constant guide and companion. In fact, they would also experience the continuing presence of the Father and the Son. Look at verse 23 of chapter 14. Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." And so he startled them, he's shattered them by the news, and yet he has spent care and time in his own gentle and wise way to reassure them. And then we come to chapter 15, and the Lord makes it clear to them what would be necessary for their future ministry without him. And he used, as we know, that imagery of a vine and its branches to teach them that in order to serve him effectively, then they must abide in him. There must be this uninterrupted, this continuing organic union between him and his disciples, that they couldn't manage without that. However much they knew, however much they understood of what he taught them, and obviously it wasn't a great deal at this time, but whatever knowledge they had would be ineffective without this close union with him. Now, in our passage this evening, God is giving his disciples their job description. In my last secular job, I was a design draftsman, an engineering design draftsman. That was my job title. But at the interview, when I went to apply for this job, I was given my job description, what would be expected of me. I was working for a contract engineering drawing office, so we were working for all kinds of clients, and our work ranged from detailing out the wing ribs for the European Airbus, all the way to heavy handling machinery for the aluminium producing factory in Rogerstone, Alcan, that was in Rogerstone. It was a wide variety of work, and yeah, I was prepared for that. But the job title and the job description I was given were sometimes poles apart. When orders were thin on the ground, we would paint the office. On one occasion, I had to build a stud wall and hang a door to separate the manager's office from the reception area. And, you know, you're doing this work thinking, well, I didn't sign up for this. You know, I'm a design draftsman. This wasn't included in my terms of reference. Well, here, from verse 12 of chapter 15, the Lord is giving his disciples their terms of reference. He's telling them what it will mean to be fishers of men. That was their job title, wasn't it? Right from the start, as Jesus walked along the shores of the Sea of Galilee, he came across Peter and Andrew and James and John, and they were fishermen. And he approached them and said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." That's what you're going to be. You're going to be fishers of men. And then remember, a little while later, on the shore of the Sea of Galilee again, that Jesus was trying to teach the crowds, and they were pressing around him, and there was Peter back at his job fishing, and the boats were up on the shore, and they were there mending their nets. And the Lord said to Peter, "Can I borrow your boat, please? I want to use it as a pulpit." And so he stood in the boat, and they pushed off a little from the shore, and Jesus stood in the boat to teach the people. And then when he finished teaching, he said to Peter, "Push out into deep waters and let down your net for a catch." No, that was completely against all the principles of fishing. And yet Peter was willing to do that because the Lord Jesus had told him. And then, as you know, they had that enormous catch of fish. So much so that Peter was so overwhelmed by the power and the wisdom of the Lord Jesus that he fell at his feet and said, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." And Jesus said to him, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." That was his job title. That was the disciples' job title. But what about the job description? Well, Jesus didn't want them to have to say at some future time, "I didn't sign up for this." And that's why he used the words that he did in chapter 16 and verse 4, where he says, "I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you." He didn't want them to come to a point where they say, "Well, I didn't sign up for this." Because Jesus is explaining to them everything that it will mean to be his disciples. And we're also called to serve Christ as fishers of men. We also are called to take the message of grace and mercy from God to all those around us. And what a message we've got, isn't it? What a message we've got. God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The kindness and love of God have appeared, and he saves us not because of righteous things that we have done, but because of his great mercy. And the love and the kindness of God have come in the person of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He lived a perfect life of obedience to God. Then he was put to death on the cross. Why? Because it was God's plan to save sinners like you and me. Christ died bearing the guilt of our sin, bearing the wrath of God against our sin. He paid the penalty himself, so that whoever believes in him can have the forgiveness of sins and peace with God and everlasting life. Oh, what a message that is. I don't know about you, but that sounds like good news to me. Sounds like the sort of message that everybody would want to hear. But it isn't. And they don't. It wasn't then. It isn't now. And so in this passage, the Lord He's going to tell them three things about what it will mean to serve him. Three things. And the first is this. He's saying to them, you must serve me in a spirit of mutual love. Verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. You must serve me in a spirit of mutual love. This is a commandment. And it is as binding on us as any other commandment in the scriptures. And it's repeated time and time again in the Gospels, in the epistles, this call to love one another. And the command of love, it requires an act of the will as well as of the heart. The will is warmed and moved by the affections. The affections are bolstered by the will. Will and heart used in union to radiate this love of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has to be worked at. And it will require continuous supplies of grace from God. It will require continual prayer. It will require resolve and repentance on our part. Jesus makes that quality of love very clear when he says, love one another as I have loved you. He's already said that in chapter 13 and verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And in case they needed it pointed out how deep his love for them was, he adds here in chapter 15, greater love has no man than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. That's the kind of love I'm speaking about, he says. That's the quality of love. That's the depth of love that I want you to have for one another. And not only that, he's saying, this is what I want to mark you out as my disciples. Which again in chapter 13. Love one another as I have loved you. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. This is what I want to identify you as, those who love and follow me. Your love for one another is to be your badge. Not how clever you are, not how important you are, not how pious you are, not your engaging personality, not your theological expertise, not being able to recite scriptures right, left and centre. They are not the things that I want to make you stand out in the crowd. It's your love for one another. I think it was Tertullian who, being an atheist, noticed Christians. And he had to say, see how these Christians love one another. A spirit of mutual love. Now in Britain today, Christians having to die for one another is extremely unlikely at the moment. It might not stay like that. It might not stay like that. But you see, there are ways to lay down your life for your friends other than dying. There are lengths to which you can go which will not cost you your life. Matthew 25. Remember how Jesus was describing the end of the age, and the shepherd would have his sheep on his right hand and his goats on the left hand, and how they would be separated. And Jesus says, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. That's it, you see. To love as Christ loves is to do anything for him, for the good of our fellow believers. It's to offer up to him one's time and efforts and comfort and money and ease, all in order that fellow Christians are helped and encouraged and restored as much as possible. We are called to give and to forgive and to forbear. And what's more, no Christian should ever have to feel that they're on their own. That's what Jesus was referring to when he said those words. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You see, there was this sense of belonging to one another. Jesus was their Lord and Master. We read about that in John chapter 13 and verse 13. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. You see, he was their Lord. He was their Master. But he never lorded it. He was their friend, and they were his friends. And friends share things together. And Jesus had kept nothing from his disciples of all that the Father had told him. And at that very moment, what was he doing? He was reassuring them. He was warning them. He was directing them. And in addition, as we know, he shared with them the troubles of his own heart. Remember there in Gethsemane, now is my soul sorrowful, even to the point of death. You see, that's what friends do. They share with one another. They give. They take. Nothing is too much trouble. And these disciples would have to do the same for one another, as Jesus had done for them in the years ahead. Love one another as I have loved you. But then the second thing he says to them is, you can serve me with a sense of conscious authority. Look at verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that the fruit should abide. You see, Christians are not sales reps. Forgive me if there are any sales reps here, if this is a caricature. But Christians are not sales reps. We are not called to sell ourselves in order to promote our product. We are not called to be Mr. Personality and get in with our customers. We are not called to offer the hospitality boxes in the Millennium Stadium in order to get people attracted to what we are trying to bring to them. We're not sales reps. We are ambassadors. And there is no such thing as a self-appointed ambassador. An ambassador is appointed by the government. He is their representative. They send him to a foreign land to speak as they want him to speak and to act as they want him to act. And we too have been appointed by our King We are his ambassadors in a foreign world to deliver his message. Not our own, but his. That's what happened to the disciples, wasn't it? As we've already said. They were getting on with their daily work and Christ called them to service. And then later on, he appointed them as apostles so that he could send them out with his authority. And for that, they were going to receive the enlightenment and the instruction of the Holy Spirit. In 14 verse 26, we read, "But the helper of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." It was the Holy Spirit who was going to be Christ's presence in them and with them. And he would instruct them, he would guide them in their work as the Lord's ambassadors. And in chapter 15 and verse 26 and 27, Jesus says to them, "The Spirit's testimony will be of me. He will bear witness about me. And you also will testify about me." And that's why I've had you with me right from the beginning. What the Spirit says, you say, I have called you, I have appointed you, I have sent you. And it was with that sense of authority, wasn't it, that Peter and John answered the Sanhedrin's demand when they told them that they must no longer teach in the name of Jesus. Remember that they healed the layman at the temple. And they were hauled before the Sanhedrin and they were examined and questioned there. And they were given that command that you no longer speak in this name. And their reply was very, very telling. Acts chapter 4. Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." Now then, let's be clear that the apostolic office was unique. And it was confined to those who received the truth of the gospel directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we don't receive truth in that way now. We don't receive the word of God directly to our hearts. Our truth comes from the scriptures and from the scriptures alone. And nothing must be relied on. Nothing must be claimed. Nothing but must be taught that doesn't come from the scriptures. No, we are not apostles. But nevertheless, our calling is the same. To go out with the message of the gospel as we have received it from the apostles. From the prophets in the scripture. We have no authority of our own whatsoever. We have no authority to placard our own opinions or preferences. We have no authority to tamper with the scriptures. We must take the scriptures and what they clearly teach. And we must speak the truth as we are given it. We must repeat the promises that God has made. And we must not hide the warnings and the demands that God has issued. But we can take the gospel without apology. We can take the gospel with the confidence that we are doing what the Lord has called us to do. Now, the philosophy in modern marketing is that the packaging sells the product. Isn't that true? That's why we have all this wasted packaging, all this coloured card and all this glossy this and that. You don't see anything any longer wrapped up in brown paper. Like a lump of cheese from the co-op, can you remember? When you go to the co-op and you cut a lump of cheese off, or they'd they'd sell you a pound of sugar in a brown plastic, brown paper bag. No, it's packaging, packaging, packaging. Now, let's be honest. There is proper packaging for the Christian gospel. The packaging is the authority. But the packaging makes the gospel attractive. We are back to mutual Christian love, aren't we? The way we conduct ourselves with one another, the way we care for one another and support one another, the way we forgive one another. So there's that. But there is also that evident godly lifestyle. That's what Paul said to Titus, to teach the people there in, where was he, in Cyprus or Crete? In Crete. He said that a godly lifestyle is what adorns or what makes attractive the doctrines of Christ. You see, we can go with the authority that the truth, the word gives us. But we must be careful when we go not to sully that in any way. So then, you must serve me in a spiritual, in a spirit of mutual love. You can serve me with a sense of conscious authority. You will serve me in a climate of hostility. Verse 18, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. You must abide in me. He's already told them that. You must love one another. You must remember that you were sent with my authority. But know this. You will be hated for it. People won't like you because of the gospel. Jesus could have said, not if the world hates you. He could have said, when the world hates you. Because it will. It will. And in verses 18 to 25, Jesus uses that word hate 8 times. Why is that? Why is there this hatred towards Christ and his people? Well, first of all, because Christians just don't fit in anymore. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you were not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You say we don't fit anymore. Christ has called us out of the world. We don't belong in the world anymore. And not only that, Christ himself doesn't fit with the world's idea of God. Verse 21. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Sorry, verse 21. All these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. Jesus didn't present to them the God that they thought they had. They refused to accept and believe that Jesus was God's representative here on this earth. And they hated Christ because his word exposed the sinfulness of the world. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. You will serve me in a spirit, in a climate of hostility. And you know, we need to remember all of these things when we are discouraged. When we are discouraged because, try as we might, no one seems to want to listen to the gospel. There's little response to our invitations to speak to us or to come to services. And even when we can get people to hear the gospel, it's like water off a duck's back. And Jesus said, it would be just like that. These days, there's an aversion to discrimination on the grounds of race or colour or creed or age or disability or sexual orientation, all these things. But you know, there's an even greater aversion in this world. It's an aversion to Jesus Christ and his gospel. So the mindset of the world will be against us. And the fact is that the nearer we live to Christ, the more we reflect of his character, the more we try to declare the whole world's need of Christ as the Lord and Saviour. The more we do these things, the more we will attract the hostility of the world view. And we must not be surprised, Jesus says. And we must not be intimidated. This is what you signed up for. But the marvellous thing is that Christ came to die for those who hated him. And for those who hate us for loving him. Christ came to make them his own. And he will save those that he came to save. And he will bring into his kingdom all that the Father has given him. And how will he do it? He will do it through the gospel. And that's why we must serve him and go on serving him. In the spirit of mutual love, we must always remember that he is our authority for the truth we tell. And we bear up under hostility without retaliation. Let me finish with just a few words of scripture. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17. As men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Having this mystery by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. That's what we are called to. And that's why we abide in Christ. And as we abide in him, so the Holy Spirit will produce in our lives those fruit which will enable us. Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Those things in us which will enable us to take the gospel out and to fulfill the job description that Christ has given us as fishers of men. Amen.